Well, good morning, family, and our guests. It's great to have you here this morning. I was telling Paul while we're doing our Bible study this morning at 9:30. By the way, y'all need to join us for that. It's a good study, and it's a good time to go deeper in the Word. But we had all those wonderful food smells. And where my classroom is, and the girls will tell you this at Shiloh, right down the hall from me is the food class. Oh, my gosh. You want to study how to draw on AutoCAD where you're smelling garlic and onions cooking and, you know, just that good smell? So I promise you, I'm not going to lie. My attempt to promise you is we're going to get out of here quick so we can get some good food. Does that sound good, boys? Yeah. All right. We'll do that. I promise you. So let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we have a place we can call church, our home. But I love how we gather as a family of believers. And we can bring guests and friends and family, and we can just enjoy fellowship. Because, Lord, that's what you created us for, was to have relationship, not only with each other, but with you. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We give you the honor and glory and praise. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to continue our series. This will be part two of Commands That Bring Comfort. And that's an interesting topic, but I just want to draw your attention to that picture. That picture, just to remind you, is on the Sistine Chapel, and it was that beautiful rendering of God's hand reaching down out of the heavens to touch man's hands. And I want you to have that image in your mind when you think about these commands. As we process this, God's commands are a connection to us, Mert. When we are dealing with life and dealing with circumstances, knowing God's commands can bring us comfort. And sometimes, When we're in the thick of things and literally the wheels are coming off the bus, God's touch is important to us. And it comes to us not only through other people, it comes through our circumstances, but it also comes through God's Word. And sometimes the best comfort when the people aren't there, when the church service is not there, when the worship music's not working, sometimes just picking up God's Word and reading it, you can get the comfort through his commands. And so we're on part two, and I want to begin this way with the story. Aaron, how long ago was it that you and Zachary were playing catch at that ball game when we were watching Jake's game? How long ago was that? 4 years ago? Okay, so spring of 4 years ago, we're at the game. I'm the AD, and I'm watching my son play, but I'm also there because baseball's going on, and we're over at Kansas, and Aaron's over there running around crazy with Zachary, my oldest son, who's they're playing catch, and it's Jake's game. And I think it was just Jake's game, wasn't it? Okay. So Zach's there, and they're playing catch. You know, you play catch with your little sister, you know. You don't throw it real hard, you know. This is going to sound terrible. You know, it's fun. And Aaron was having a good time, right? Until she took her eyes off the ball. And the ball popped her right in the nose, resulting in a fracture of her nose. So I'm sitting in there in my chair watching my son play baseball, and all of a sudden Aaron, and I don't remember the exact sequence of events, but she's running over with blood gushing down her face. And I've seen enough broken noses in football and life growing up. I knew what happened. And I can tell you this, you know what happened to me at that moment? I froze. She's probably never heard me say this before, because I'm her dad, right? And I'm going to reveal something to you now about as a dad. For those of you dads and moms, when you see one of your kids get hurt, what do? You have one of two reactions. You take hold of the situation or you freak out. And I was doing everything I could not to freak out. I knew from all the tough guys that I dealt with, uh-oh, is there a circumstance over there we need to know about? Ray's laughing, so did you freak out? You don't freak out. Who freaks out, Brenda? Oh, well, see, that was my whole point, Ray. I was freaking out inside, but my calm, you know, positive dad exterior, I couldn't reveal that because I didn't want to look like a mess. And in the circumstance, here's my daughter crying a lot, bleeding a lot, and there's just all of a sudden instant pressure. And as a parent, you know what I'm talking about. And like I said, one of two things. You either take care of the situation, right, Connie? Or you freak? What would you do? Would you? Which one would you choose? She's a nurse in the cardiac area over at Sarah Bush, by the way. You ain't going to get it. Well, she dealt with me when I was over there getting my procedure done. I just knew if I hauled off and said the wrong thing, she was going to pop me. Why is it different, do you think? Well, in my school, if you take one of my classes, I always tell you, in children's ministry, Velcro and duct tape are my best friends. You get out of line, boom, Velcro and duct tape put you up on the wall. But here's my daughter, my lovely daughter, streaming with blood down her face. And I was freaking inside. And I knew enough, I had enough sense at that moment that she needed care. And Carrie and I got into an instant argument, one of those moments, you know. And she just wanted to go over and put, you know, let's get her head back, do the things you're supposed to do. But I was freaking out, and I said, let's get her in somewhere. And well, do you want to go to a clinic? No, don't take her to a clinic. Take her to a stinking hospital. Take her. And so we had one of those husband and wife moments, you know what I mean, where we're not necessarily seeing things eye to eye. And all I knew at that point was my daughter needed to get care immediately. And I was still freaking out inside. Oh, by the way, my son's over here playing baseball. And if you know the rest of the story, a year or two later, he takes a curveball to the nose and breaks his nose. They know the Kanofsky noses at Sarah Bush really well. There's Aaron's image and there's Jacob's image. That's the Kanofsky wall. Okay? I'm freaking out inside. Ever had that situation when something happens in life? You get a bad medical report, you get a bill and a thing you weren't expecting, somebody walks up to you and says, hey, and you know what you're supposed to do, but you're freaking out inside. What does that freaking out inside look like? I could say that's a place I don't really want to describe. I don't want to go there. It was not comfortable. It was not my best day. However, I knew that she needed care. And so Carrie and I got into a side argument. We finally got her loaded in the car. Boom, she's on the way. And I told Carrie wants to go to the clinic. And I said, no, get to the hospital where there's x-ray equipment, emergency equipment. And I wasn't about to listen to anything else, but just go do that. And there were two reasons for that. Number one, I know she needed care, but I couldn't stand looking at my daughter in pain. As a parent, you know what I'm talking about. When you see your children suffering or hurting, you want to do anything you can. And part of mine was just push her and push Carrie to get her taken care of. So what did I do? There were some good things and bad things in there. I wasn't very parental at that moment. I wasn't very compassionate. In fact, Aaron might even remember through the pain and the blood that I was a real jerk. You know what I mean? I was not my best because I was freaking out inside. And sometimes when those things are happening in our lives, sometimes it's good that somebody else makes decisions at that moment. There's somebody who's got enough foresight, enough knowledge, enough calmness. I kind of felt like I was responsible for that. Because, you know, here I'm the dad. Okay, our kids are growing. I'm the AD. I probably helped do something with the game. You know, I just took that on, and it was wrong for me to do that, number one. But I felt responsible. I was freaking out inside. And I'm glad that Carrie took charge of the moment. Because all he did was I told her what I was not being nice about it. And she took Aaron off, and she got the care she needed. Got a beautiful new nose. Doesn't have the Kanofsky nose anymore. She's got the Kanofsky version 2 nose. But she got the care she needed. But I can tell you this. I'm glad Carrie was there and took charge. There's circumstances like that where it's nice to have that command come along. So commands that come for part 2, we're going to go like this. Go ahead and put the next slide up, Aaron. And we're going to be in the reading state. It's going to be Joshua chapter 1:9. But here's what I want you to think about. You know why I was freaking out inside? Anybody want to guess? One word. 5 letters long. Starts with W, ends with Y. Worry. Worry. I was worried. I was worried for my daughter. I was worried that, you know, I I've been trained in combat. I understand how to do things. I know you can die if parts of your get pushed in your, you know, I think I'll kind of, because that's what you do, right? As a parent, you all of a sudden, when they don't show up at 9:02 when they're supposed to be in the door at 9, they're in the hospital and you're wondering if their underwear is clean. You know what I mean? Your irrationality at the moment can drive you to start worrying. And that worry leads you to do things and act unreasonably. So here's an illustration I have for you. It's this. It says, why worry when you can trust? Why worry when you can trust? Worry is like a rocking chair. Anybody heard this before? It'll give you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. That worry that I had about my daughter wasn't taking care of anything. I was just sitting there worrying. And while they were gone, until Carrie texted me and I knew that she was being taken care of, my worry was my focus. And I wasn't going anywhere. I think that was just a great way of thinking about it. So how does God's commands help us through that? The Bible is full of a lot of worried people. If you've read the Bible, if you've been around church, if you've heard any of the stories, the Bible's full of people that are worried about a lot. And one of the biggest groups of people that were worried about, and we've used it a lot in the past, are the Jews that are in the desert. They've just left Egypt. They've been in captivity for 300 to 400 years, and they're wandering through the desert, and they are worried. Worried so much that they're freaking out. Worried so much that they're not thinking rationally. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Worried so much that they forget what God's commands are. Worried so much that they go against God and they defy God. They worry so much that their current circumstances look worse than where they came from, which is why they left in the first place. They were slaves. They were being abused. They were being harmed. They were being murdered. And yet, in their current circumstances, when they're freaking out, that looked better than what they're facing. And that happens to us too. Our worry can occupy us so much that our current circumstances look worse than anything that we're dealing with. And so we're like in our rocking chair. Worrying, doing, but doing, going nowhere. And that's what we're going to read today in Joshua 1:9. If you have your Bibles, we'll open up there. Let's turn there real quick and get ready. But I want to read this first sentence. And there's a truth today that we're going to be focusing on. And it's this. The question to you is this. Why worry with God? Why worry with God? Because the honest question is, we all do it. We all do it. There's nobody exempt from this. The question is, how do I get through it? How do I deal with it? How do we get past the worry? Because naturally, on my own, like I told you, I worried, I fell apart. The most calm, you know, supposed to have my act together person in your circumstances. I don't care what your title is. I don't care how much education you had. I don't care how much job experience you had. When the right circumstance comes along and it rocks your world, worry can come in. What do you do? Anybody in here not ever have worry in your life? You can go downstairs and start eating food. You get a free pass. You can go. I don't see any hands up. So we've all dealt with this, right, Kenny? Well, you can go start nibbling on the appetizers, all right? There's some deviled eggs with your name on it downstairs. Why worry with God? That word with means a lot, right, Paul? Because when we're with God and we have God in our life, that question almost looks a little ridiculous when you're on the other side of your circumstances, isn't it? Because then you go back and you go, why was I ever worrying? Louis, how big is our God? Huge. Everybody knows when I point to Louis, that's coming. Right, Louis? And you know it now. Yeah. He's going to get up to heaven and St. Peter's going to ask him, why are you here? We got a huge God. Thank you, Louis. With God, what do we have to worry about? Without God, on the other hand, we have a lot to worry about. And the people of Israel that were moving out of Egypt and going to the Promised Land had a problem. They kept taking their eyes off of God. He had answered their prayers and taken them out of Egypt, but every day they were dealing with stuff. And their worry got worse and worse and worse. And we're going to pick up this story in Joshua. Let's put the next slide up, please. I want to do a little recap real quick. Just blow through these. Last week, I introduced what are these commands and what they do for us. First, go ahead and put them up. We're going to go quick. It provides instruction, directives, requests, demands, and edicts and laws. When you go through the Bible and you see any of God's commands, that's what they are doing. Okay, now next slide. What do these commands do? They provide direction. They invoke authority. Provokes responses. I like that last one, provokes responses. When God gives you a command, what do you think your answer ought to be? Go do it. Don't think about it. That's my problem. I got to overanalyze. I got to think about it, and it's when it's in my time, when I feel about getting around to it, that's my problem. I got to get better at that. Many of us have that same issue. But when God says, go, JD, go. We don't sit there and stop and ask how fast or how slow, or is it only when the calendar all agrees with everything and the moon and the stars are lined up? He says, go, we go. So let's put up this verse. I want to put it up here. Here's what Joshua 1:9 says. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll focus on this, but I'm going to do a little bit more reading. So get your fingers on Joshua chapter 1, if you're there. It says this. This is God talking to Joshua, and we'll explain that in a minute. Have I not commanded you? You see, here's the thing. There's things that are written in the Bible that are commands that don't say that word command in it. But this one makes it kind of easy. There's the word command. Have I not commanded you? You could also say, have I not directed you? Have I not ordered you? Have I not told you? Question mark. By the way, there's another sermon in here. I don't want God to ever ask me that question. Because you know what it usually means, right? You're not doing what he told you. Why would God have to tell you that if you're doing what he's telling you? Right? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. OMG. Do you see the command that comforts in there? Mert, do you see the comfort in there? God will be with you wherever you go. When the wheels came off the bus and I was freaking out inside, I wasn't thinking about God. I was thinking about my daughter. I was thinking about her pain. And that I was not being a good dad at that moment. I didn't protect her. I didn't keep harm from coming against my children. That's the irrational side. Because you know the reality is, for those of you, we can't protect our kids 24/7, can we? We can't protect our family 24/7, 365 days. There comes a part where we just have to open the gate, they go about life, and then we live life with them at that point, right? Our job when they're little, you know, little babies and stuff, we protect them, right? We smother them, we blanket them, we feed them, we burp them, we clean them, we take care of them. But there comes a part, Jeff, sorry, you're just going to let them go. You got to let them go. There comes a point where you got to cut those ties. And I wasn't doing a good job that day, honestly. And I don't know if she even realized that. Probably not, because I got this calm, cool exterior, dad stuff. You know, I got that down pat. Right, Ray? When the wheels come off the bus, you got to stay calm. You know? But I was freaking inside. What's the backstory on this? Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open up Joshua chapter 1. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read you a little bit of it. After the death of Moses, okay, the Jews were in captivity. God raised up Moses. Moses, when he hit about 40 years old, went out to the desert, did about 40 more years out there of learning, came back and confronted Pharaoh and brought all the Jews out of Egypt. We know the whole movies, you know, the whole Moses thing, the parting of the Red Sea. He led them across the river. Miraculous stuff happening. God showed up in huge ways. And he did it for a reason. He had promised Moses that he was going to be an Abraham, the father of a great nation. and he was going to promise to take him to the promised land. God had made a promise. You see, God makes promises to all of you. He's made them to all of us. All you got to do is pick this up and read it. And God doesn't go back on his promises. Amen? He keeps his promises. And when those moments of worry come along, I needed to grab a hold of God's promises. I need to grab, they're like little life rings, life vests. So when you're bobbing in the water and you're worrying, you grab a hold of it, and that brings comfort. So Joshua, there's a book of it named right after him. So Moses had died, who was a servant of the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. To the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That verse right there, if you have a pencil, underline that one. There's another promise right there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and be courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Verse 9, here's our verse. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Moses had died, and his trusted aide, Nun, had a son, Joshua. And God appointed Joshua to lead the Israelites out of that place where they were at, on one side of the river, and he took them across, and he led them in the promised land. Joshua had some pretty big shoes to fill, did he not? Huge shoes. Moses was the anointed leader, the one that took him out of captivity. Moses had died on the hill. Moses had never reached the promised land. And here's Joshua being talked to by God saying, oh, you're the guy. You're the one that I'm going to give you all this responsibility. You're the one I've chosen. Now, if Joshua had done what I had done, he's probably freaking out inside. In fact, we learn a little bit more. He starts having a discussion with God. Me? Who am I? You ever done this? Why me? Why are you picking on me? What's so special about me? The huge responsibility of doing what God asks. Here's God even talking to you, number one, but he's telling you, go and do this. I would have probably moments of doubt at that point. Am I really hearing God, or is that the green burrito I ate the night before? That's the first thing that would go through my mind, as I jokingly always say. And then I would wonder, why are you choosing me? Now, what's important about this, you need to know a little bit more backstory, okay? A little bit more, because you're going to understand something real quickly about this guy, Joshua. Let's go back. We're going to go to Numbers. Go back a book, two books, to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. So the backstory is this on this guy Joshua. Moses was leading the Jews through the desert. They were out of captivity, and he was leading through the desert. The Red Sea had parted. All this good stuff was happening. And God told Moses, you're going to defeat everybody. Stick with me. There's nobody who's going to be able to, that you can't conquer. There's nobody who can defeat you. Be with me. And so Moses sent some people ahead. We used to call them scouts in the military. And he sent 12 of these guys out. Sent them out to go look at this promised land, to kind of scout out the land, as you call it. In chapter 13, exploring Canaan, Israel, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. Egypt had 12 tribes. God said, send one rep from each one. Get them all together. We're going to send them out. And if you look at that litany of tribes, right there in, where'd it go? Verse 8, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun. Hoshea translates to Joshua in English. So one of the spies that God told to Moses to go send out was this guy Joshua. And these 12 guys go way out into Canaan ahead of the time to go spy on the land. They'd just come out of Egypt. They were looking backwards. They were all afraid. They were all nervous. And God says, go. What would you do? What would you be thinking? You know, do you put your camo stuff on and your mossy tree oak stuff and your hunting gear, and you're going to creep in there with your ghillie suit on or ghillie suit? You know, you're in a desert. You don't want to be observed. They sneak in to Canaan to go see what's going on. So he sent all these guys out. These are the names of the men. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, verse 17, it says, go up through the Negev and onto the hill country, see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns? Are they unwalled or fortified? He's having them scout out the enemy. He knows he's got this big army of people coming, and he needs them to go see what they're going to face. Wouldn't it be real nice before you had to go deal with something if you knew what the circumstances are that you're going to face before you get there? How many of you ever sat before a meeting, your boss says, we got to talk tomorrow at 8 o'clock? You ever had one of those calls? Or somebody says, we got to talk. Remember boyfriend, girlfriend thing? We need to talk. Isn't it when the girl says something like that, the guy's heart goes, what did I do wrong, right? He's saying, go scout this out. So they went up in verse 21 and explored the land. They went all around. They went up through the Negev and came back and through all these places. And here's the report. I'm going to skip ahead to 26. I'm kind of going through this quick. They came back to Moses and Aaron. And Aaron was the direct aide to Moses, right-hand man, and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses his account. We went into the land, and it does flow with milk and honey. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Do you hear what's going on? Caleb, one of the other spies, said something different than what these other people were saying. They're presenting a picture. These people are tough. Those cities are walled. They've got fortifications. Big people, massive crews. And this other spy says, no! We can go and do this. Skip ahead a little bit more. But the men who had come up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread amongst the Israelites a bad report about the land that they explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Have you ever had a situation in life that you're worried so much that you feel like a grasshopper? I can't do this. I can't get through this. This is too big a problem. I'm going to get squished like a bug. These people, these spies, had gone up and see these things, and that's what they saw. They were worried. But you know why they saw it like that? Because they took their eyes off of God. When I saw my daughter bleeding and whatever, I saw the worst. I saw death. I saw disfigurement. I saw worry, brain damage. I saw all the things that could possibly happen. It's like I was sitting in my rocking chair doing something but not going anywhere. And these spies had done that. And oh, by the way, let me read a little bit further down. So there's this bad report coming. That night, all the members of the community raised up. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to land only to die? Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, who were amongst those who had explored, tore their clothes and said to the Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us in land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Not only, do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them." Joshua had God's favor. Joshua kept his eyes on God. When the wheels were falling off the bus, well, of course, they didn't have buses back then. You say, when the wheels were coming off the chariots, they kept their eyes on God. His report to the people were far different than the people who were worried. Isn't that kind of like what happens to all of us with worry? We all of a sudden imagine we're like a grasshopper, we're going to get smashed, and the problems are bigger than we could ever imagine. And those bigger things that are in our minds, and our minds can do terrible things and play tricks on us, and we only think the worst, right? That's what worry does to us. That's what God is giving us this command for. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord will be with you wherever you go. See, Joshua knew that. He knew that. The other guys didn't. They had forgotten that. They had been so overcome by their circumstances that they saw giants. They didn't see the beauty of what God was going to give them or where he was going to lead them. So now you understand the story of this Joshua guy. Now guess what happened? Guess what happened? They stayed in the desert for 40 more years after this incident. This is at the beginning of when they left Egypt. You know what God said? If you read a little bit further on in chapter 15 and 16, God has a discussion he has a teaching to Moses. And he tells Moses this: because of your disobedience and because of your disrespect and because you're not following me, none of you that were 20 years of older in the census are going to make it to the promised land. God was angry with the Israelites because they forgot his promises. We can't afford to do the same thing, people. When the world gets rough and the circumstances get tough, we can't take our eyes off of God. Just think about this for a moment. We're worried about things that are going on all the time, our families, our work, or whatever. What does the world think of us when we worry so much that we forget we even have a God? The God that created our universes. So the question that you ought to have in your mind is, how big is my God? How big is my God? Is he bigger than my problems? Is he bigger than my circumstances? And why am I not dealing with it correctly? Joshua was reminded. Joshua was chosen because of his obedience. And God said, go, take him into the promised land. Moses couldn't do it. Moses was one of those people that died in the desert. 40 years after Joshua had done the right thing and told the people what was happening, they wandered in the desert until all those people that were disrespectful and disobedient had passed on. And then God led the remnant through Joshua into the promised land. Wow. Do you think there's a few things we can learn along the way on that one? So let's put this up. Joshua 1:9. Go ahead and put it up. Have I not commanded you? God is giving you the reminder. When you read the Bible, it doesn't have to say I'm going to remind you. Don't you forget. It'll come to you. As you read the Bible, God will bring you things to remember. Oh, yeah. Remember the promise God made back to Aaron or to Abraham? What about the promises to Moses? What about the promises of Noah? I'm not going to flood the world again. And yet, today we have arguments in science about global warming that the world's going to get flooded. How's that going to happen when God said, I'm not going to flood the world again? So what are we worrying about? Tell me. There's a reminder. God does that to you. He'll bring something back to your mind when you need it. Next. Then there's this whole series of, put that back. There's three things that he says. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. He's giving us direction. Not north, south, east, and west, Louis. He's telling you to do something. Be something. Get your mind. Remember last week I said, when God gives direction, it's mental, physical and spiritual. He's giving us directions. And then finally, he says this at the end. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I wish my promises were as good as God's. Because I know I've lied about a few of them. I've made promises and I haven't kept them. Anybody else ever had that come up in your life? You made a promise to somebody and you haven't kept it? You see, I think that affects our ability to trust God's promises. Because I know that I can lie. I know that I cannot mean something when I say it. My word is not necessarily gold. But with God, you can take it to the bank, people. And that's one of the differences. So I think when I struggle, when I let God's promises down or I let God down, it's because I think in my flesh about what I do. And I forget that God doesn't lie. He keeps his promises. So that's what the command is. Let's put this up. So how does this promise or this command give us comfort? Why does this worry us? Why, or not worry us, but why do we concern about worry like this? Here's the first thing. God is declaring his authority. Remember I told you when I saw my daughter hurt, I'm glad Carrie took charge. I'm supposed to be the one. I'm the head of the household. I'm the husband. I'm the dad. I'm the father. I'm supposed to take charge, right? In our house, Carrie and I have a deal. I take care of the outside of the house. She takes care of the inside of the house. I take care of the trash. She takes care of the dog stuff because the dogs are hers. We split on the finances. But with regards to kids' health care, that's Carrie's baby. She's the provider. She's the care person. She's wired up better than I am. I'm Velcro and duct tape. She's all about kids' ministry. That's why she's downstairs and I'm up here talking to the knuckleheads like me. Right? You get it? She loves kids. Please, oh, wait a minute. Let me back that up. I love kids, too. I love my daughter. But she loves them in a way where they're taken care of differently than what I would do. Duct tape and Velcro. You get the picture, you know? Don't come to my house asking to babysit your kids. You'll be pulling sticky stuff off their wrists and their feet. In this case, God is declaring his authority. Have I not commanded you, Paul? That's not Rich talking. That's not anybody else talking. It's not our fathers. It's not our mothers. It's not our grandpas or uncles. It's God. That ought to be a little different. Next. How do we get comfort? He's reminding us of something. He's reminding us of our circumstances and what's gone before. The Bible is the most wonderful history book you could ever find. And sadly, it's not in our schools where they teach history. What they teach you is the history of what they want you to believe. See, it's all about beliefs. Do you believe God and his story? Or do you believe what we want you to believe? And I can alter that real quickly by just changing what you read. God's word doesn't change. God's story doesn't change. The history of man and our fall from grace hasn't changed. God's reminding us of a lot of stuff. Thirdly, God keeps his promises, people. Take that to the bank or wherever you put the things of value that you trust. He keeps his promises. Next, God honors obedience. Amen? Here's what I've learned. I get so worried about doing things, sometimes ministry even, where I've got to be perfect at it. Ray, have you ever had a, are you 100% perfect all the time? As much as Brenda wants that. We aren't perfect, are we? JD, are you perfect? Sharon, are you perfect? None of us are. Kids, Aaron, are you perfect? Are you perfect? No. Are you guys perfect? Okay, none of us are perfect, but God is. God is. When he expects obedience from us, he's not asking for perfection. Thank God. Because I'm going to drop the ball. What he asks us to do is to do our best. He's asking you to listen and respond. Remember I told you that's what commands do. They provoke a response. When he says go, you go. Many times he leaves it up to you, tell you how far to go or what you should do or how you do it. God honors obedience. Joshua, was obedient, okay? He went there and did what God asked him to do and came back with a good report. Those other guys with the bad report, guess what? They ended up in graves in the desert. There's a big lesson right there for all of us about obedience. And God honors that. And you know how he honors it? Number one, he lets you go through the other side successfully. But secondly, he then gives you other things to do. Because he also promises in the Bible that with little things, he expects much. And when you do well, he'll give you more. Yes, God, I want bigger problems to deal with. That's what I just said. You're right. I don't know if you picked up on that. No, what he's not saying is I'm going to give you bigger problems, but you'll be able to deal with them. Remember? He says, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. But when you do well with something small, he then gives you more. And when he gives you more and you do well there, he keeps giving you more. And that whole process there is about refining you, giving you more leadership, giving you more responsibility, giving you more trust in him. He's building you up. And then lastly, God fulfills his covenants. Now, what's a covenant? I said his promises, he keeps his promises. There's a difference. He keeps his promises, that's like his word, but he fulfills his covenants this way. A covenant is between two entities. In this case, God and mankind. God is supreme, people are not. God has told his people, I will take care of you. And through Abraham and Moses, I'm going to make a great nation. It's like a vision. And you know, the sad thing is the people that are not supreme can't do anything about it. He's going to provide it. He's going to do all he can because he wants these people to succeed. Do you see where the comfort there is? He's not asking for perfection. He's just asking you to be obedient because he knows you on your own cannot do this on your own. But with him, all things are possible. Amen. So let's close here and then we'll go eat some food. Here's our takeaway. Got another illustration for you. How to conquer worry. This is from the book of Happiness is a Choice on page 171. Happiness is a choice. How do I conquer worry? We don't need any other books, right? We just get plenty of rest, number one. Number two, troubles often look smaller as you get closer. You know what that means? You got to get up there and get into it a little bit. You can't run from it. Distinguish between those parts of life you can control and those you can't. You see, I worry about things that I can't control, and that's part of the problem. I want to control everything. That's my flesh, but God said, no, just go up there and distinguish it, which means you need to figure it out and think about it. Check your goals. Check your goals. Are you worrying about unrealistic ambitions? And then last but not least, depend on God. Depend on God. So here's the final comfort right here. God's hands are on the wheel. God's hands are truly on the wheel. I got to say, my hands weren't on the wheel dealing with my situation with my daughter. I was wanting Carrie to take the wheel. And that's what life is like sometimes, isn't it? We want somebody else to take the wheel. But in the things that God commands us to do and he asks us to do and he's requiring your participation in, he's got the wheel, Ray. Karen, he's got the wheel. Di, he's got the wheel. We got to remember that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship and to learn and to grow closer to you. Father, we all suffer from worry at times. We all worry about inconsequential things, but Lord, it doesn't feel that way when they're in the middle of worrying. There's things that are just overwhelming to us. Our circumstances are, whatever that is that we're facing. Father, I stop and I just say, forgive me for when I worry. Because when I worry, I'm not trusting you. But Father, I don't want to think about that at that time when I'm going through my worry. So Father, give me the discernment. Give me the protection. Give us all the safety we need and the angels watching over us to provide for us. And Father, clear the path. Give us that direction you want us to go, as clear as the line down the middle of the road. Father, we love you and we say thank you. And all God's people said, amen.